grace and in your power. Lord God, you've promised to make us strong. Lord, we come with our supplications, Lord, the names that have been called before you tonight, Lord Jesus. Lord, nearly everyone that's here, Lord God, has got an issue, Lord God, has got a request. Father, Lord, we just put them, we lay them at your throne room right now. Jesus, nothing is impossible for you. God, even the unspoken requests we put before you right now, some for healing, hallelujah, some for finances, family situation. Lord, we just put them at your feet right now, Jesus. Lord, we ask you to undertake for us. Fill this atmosphere right now with faith, hallelujah. Let your word be manifest, Lord God. We stand upon your promises. Lord, we ask you to anoint this Bible study, Lord. Let it edify, let it uplift, let it bless. We thank you right now, and we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's clap our hands. Amen. We'll make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Amen. You may be seated in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, we had some technical difficulties earlier. We Energies was working on the whole block, and they had told me that they were going to be cutting power for a while, and so our clock is not in sync, and a few other things we're working on. But you know what? I'm not going to let that dissuade me or discourage me. I'm here to give God praise, amen, and to even in the Bible study, you know, sometimes even though I wrote it, sometimes God speaks to me even as I'm teaching it and gives me some fresh revelation, amen. So this is part two of what we started last week about how God speaks to us. And I called it Hearing God's Voice. And for our theme or focus scripture, it's Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, which says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these days, in these last days, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And so there's sometimes a lot of confusion about how God speaks and in which way does he speak to us. And I wanted to go over that, and I kind of gave a brief introduction last week of some of the things that are channels, that I call them, that God uses to speak. And we can find that based upon Scripture, not just me making it up, but based upon what the Scripture says. And so just for some review for those of you who weren't here last week, in the Old Testament, we see that God set up the priesthood, and people would go to the priest to get judgment. In 1 Samuel 28:6, it says, and when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. And what's being outlined there is the three major ways that God spoke in the Old Testament: by dreams, by prophets, or by something called the Urim and the Tumim. And we went into a little bit about that last week. So God spoke through the prophets, he spoke through dreams, he spoke through the Urim and the Tumim, and there was another channel that he spoke through, or that he used, and that was the angel of the Lord. And so we're going to look at that. Now, why the angel of the Lord I did not mention it last week, is because it is not permanent. You'll see that when Jesus came, there was a change in that aspect of God's way of communication. I forgot to announce that there is Speak Life tonight, so those who have children, please go to the nursery. So we see that God spoke through the prophets, sometimes through dreams. Once the priesthood was set up through the Urim and the Thummim, or Tumim, and also through the angel of the Lord. And we're going to look at all of these as channels, and we'll see that although this was in the Old Testament, that actually they were a precursor to what God was going to use to speak to us today. Amen. So we see that in the Old Testament, God spoke through the prophet, initially Moses. In Exodus, we find that when they had come out of Egypt and they had come up to Sinai, where they were going to meet God, so to speak, the people saw the manifestation of God in terms of thunderings. In Exodus 20, 18 it says, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightning and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed." They didn't want to speak to God directly that way. That was too scary. "And stood afar off." And verse 19, "And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. When they came near to Mount Sinai, and they saw all this fire and the noise and the earthquake and the thunderings and all that was going on, they decided it was okay. Moses, you go up there. That's fine. We'll stay down here and we'll listen to you." So from the giving of the law, God instituted prophets to give his message. And Moses became the intercessor between God and the people. Number one, at first they had demanded that, listen, God speaks to us directly. But in the Old Testament, that was not the case. God used channels. And in this case, Moses. And the people in verse 19 acknowledged that, you know what? I don't think we want to come near that mountain. It looks a bit dangerous. Let Moses speak to us. So we see that God used prophets to speak. And then also dreams as a channel. In Genesis 40, we look at the story about Joseph when he was in prison and how God gave a dream to the two people who had been put in prison by Pharaoh. And in Genesis 40 and verse 8, it says, "And they said unto him, We have dreamed a dream." Now, something strange about me. I know they say everyone dreams, but I never remember mine. Very rarely will I get up in the morning and remember a dream. There's some people that who dreams every night? Every night, and you can remember them? I very rarely can remember my dreams. So when one sticks with me, I always think, well, maybe this means something. So we see that this butler had a dream. "We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, In my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph, through the Spirit, was able to interpret the dream and said, This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee into thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand, after the former manner when thou wast his butler." So we see in the Old Testament that God also used dreams. Pharaoh himself, a little bit later, had a dream. And many times when we get dreams, maybe we don't fully understand them or it's not clear to us. And when that's the case, you know what we should do? That's right. We should pray, because when God wants to get a message, he will get the message through. He will give us the interpretation. And we see that this is the case with Pharaoh. I didn't put it in here, but he didn't just get one dream. He got two dreams. And so when he didn't understand the first, God gave it to him again. And we see that sometimes when God wants to get the message through, he will give it again. So whenever you get something like that and you're not sure, pray. Ask God to make the vision plain. So we see examples in the Old Testament of God communicating through dreams. So dreams are valid. But of course, not every single dream is valid. And so we have to have discernment as to which ones really are from God. Because as Joseph said, don't you know that the interpretation belongs to God? Amen. So God spoke through dreams. The other way he spoke in the Old Testament was the main topic last week, was this thing called the Urim and the Thummim. Now when God gave Moses the commandments to design the costume for the high priest, there was something called an ephod, which was like a a half jacket, a half coat, and then on top of that ephod, or part of that ephod, was something called the breastplate of judgment, which was, as you can see in the picture, a square piece of cloth that was folded in half, so it had a pocket, and it was joined by chains that went over the high priest's shoulders, and on it were mounted 12 stones. And each of the precious stones had the names of all of the tribes engraved on it. And then inside this pocket, some believe, were two other stones that were called the Urim and the Thummim. And these stones were what were used by the priest as a means of giving God's will. So in the Old Testament, when it says someone inquired of the Lord, God never spoke very rarely directly to someone. He either spoke through the angel of the Lord, through the prophet, through a dream, or if someone wanted to find out something, they would go to the priest and inquire. And the priest would use the two stones to determine the answer. And we see an example of this in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 7. And David said to Abiathar the priest and Ahimelech, son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. So he was asking, bring the holy vestment with the breastplate. I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord. This was the situation when his wives and his children and all of their family had been taken captive. And it would seem obvious, you don't have to ask. Let's just go get them. But even though it seemed obvious that that's what they should do, David said, you know what? I'm going to inquire of the Lord. Man, how many bad decisions could we avoid if we didn't just do the obvious thing? It seemed so obvious. I'm sure his men were saying, but wait a minute, we're losing time. What are you going to ask the priest for? Don't you know we better go after them? It's just so obvious. And sometimes the obvious is not always from God's will the right answer. In this case, it was. But David honored God's will by asking. And David inquired at the Lord. Now, there are many traditions that say that the way that would work is that the stones would glow. The one with the answer would glow. Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So in going before the priest and using the Urim and the Thummim to get the answer. Now, it's very interesting how God arranged this for giving and foretelling, so to speak, the future. Because these two things were in this breastplate called the breastplate of judgment. They were in the pocket that formed right on the over the heart of the high priest. And when we hear about the breastplate of judgment, we think about it as something negative, like it was a punishment. But all it means is that the people would come, and the priest, through the means of the Urim and the Thummim, would give judgment, would give the answer. That's all it means. It's not meaning a punishment or a damnation. So the high priest would go before the Lord and pray, and the tradition says that he would put his hand into the pocket and pull out one of the stones that would be glowing, and that would give the answer. And David, when we read in the scripture where it says, and David inquired of the Lord, this is what it means 99% of the time, is that he was using the Urim and the Thummim to get the answer. So let's look at this a little bit more, because I touched on this, because everything in the Old Testament is really a model and a symbol of some future fulfillment. Either it's going to be the same, or it's a model or representation of something that could not actually be totally fulfilled in the Old Testament. I'll give you an example. On the curtains separating the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy Place, what was embroidered on there? Cherubims. So they represented something in heaven. The tabernacle was a model of God's throne room. And in God's throne room, there's not an actual curtain surrounding the throne. What is there surrounding the throne? Cherubims. So the curtain was just a model of something that really could not actually on earth be fulfilled at that time. And so God represented it by a curtain. So what I'm trying to tell you is that the Urim and the Tumim were a model of something that at that time could not really be represented other than as two stones. And so God modeled that in that way. So let's look at that, because as we look at the Urim and the Tumim, maybe you'll start to see. Now, the nominal translation of that is lights and perfections. What does a light do? Gives you sight. It reveals. When you shine a light, you can do what? You can see. And a perfection, or something that's perfect, is really something that embodies a certain truth. So one of the translations actually translates it as revelations and truth. One of the earliest translations, the Latin Vulgate, translated as revelations and truth, is what the two stones represented. Now, this thing with the stones is quite interesting, because in Revelation chapter 1, you know what we're told we're going to get? A stone, a white stone, with our name written on it. Interesting. Well, probably a future lesson. Now, the two stones in the Hebrew, their first letters begin with an Aleph for the lights, or for the Urim, and a Tav for the Tumim. Remember on the lesson I taught about the Aleph and the Tav? So on the two stones, the names of the two stones, Urim and Tumim, the first letters of each of those names are the Aleph and the Tav. Now remember, what did the Aleph and the Tav represent when I taught that last time? Amen. It represented what? The Alpha and Omega. And it also, very interesting, I said last week that in the Hebrew, the Aleph is silent. Is silent. What I'm trying to tell you is that the Urim and the Tumim represented something that was going to come, namely the Holy Spirit. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, remember it's revelations and truth, is come, He will do what? Guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, mean silent. Like the Aleph, the first letter of the two stones, is always silent. But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Isn't that what the Urim and the Tumim did? It would tell them what was going to happen. David inquired and said, will Saul come and attack Keilah? And the priest put his hand into the ephod, into the breastplate, and gave judgment. Yes. So what I'm trying to tell you is that the Urim and the Tumim represented something that at the time could not actually be represented. It represented the Holy Spirit. That's why the first letters are the Aleph and the Tav. He will show you things to come, which was what the Urim and the Tumim did. They were over the breastplate, over the heart of the priest. And they were when that was what represented God's judgment or God's decision. Revelation 1:8 says, I am the Alpha and Omega, which that's the Greek word for the Aleph and the Tav. The beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Unfortunately, after a while, Israel began to actually worship the actual stones and the ephod itself, rather than the power that was behind it. And so God had to take it away from them. And so by the time of Nebuchadnezzar, when he came and attacked Jerusalem, that was the last time that they had any of that ephod and the Urim and the Tumim. It disappeared because Israel started to actually worship the actual breastplate as if it was a god and put power and put store in it rather than God who was actually using it. Now the question is, why did God choose such strange ways to talk to the children of Israel? This lesson all came out of me meditating about why sometimes it seems that God is silent. Why doesn't God always just speak in an audible voice to us when you pray? Why doesn't he just speak in an audible voice? All right, think about it a while. We see in the Old Testament, though, that God did not actually speak in an audible voice very much. He used through the angel of the Lord, or through the prophets, or through dreams, or through this strange procedure with the two stones, the Urim and the Tumim. But he never directly spoke in an audible voice very often. Why did not God speak directly? Well, let's go back to Moses when he's been speaking to something out the burning bush, right? And he's led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he's brought them back to the same mountain, Sinai. And he's up on the mountain, and he says this: I beseech thee, show me thy glory. He's speaking to God. And he said, God says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. God says, but he says, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. So there is a reason why God cannot speak to us directly. There's a reason why God cannot speak to us or show up directly. Why would that be? Another answer? Right. We can't come before God because he's a perfect being. A perfect being cannot mix with an unperfect being because one of them is going to go. Right? A perfect being cannot exist directly with an unperfect being because the perfect being then would be contaminated. But in this case, since the perfect being is God and he can't change, the being that's going to disappear is going to be the imperfect being. The reason why God could not be seen directly is because he is perfect. And his perfection would destroy us. John 1:18 says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only way we can see God is actually through his Son. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So Moses was hearing this voice, but he wanted to see more. He said, I want to see your glory. He didn't actually say, I want to see your face. I want to see your glory. But God said to him, listen, I will make some of my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. He was really saying, listen, I'm going to let you, Moses, get a glimpse that nobody else for a long time is going to be able to see. But there's only one way it's going to happen. How was Moses able to see some of God's glory? What did God have to do? He hid him. He said, I want you to go into this rock. Right? I'm going to hide you in the rock, and you may glance the hinder parts. But you see, really, that's really a revelation, because Paul tells us the rock is Jesus. John 1:18 says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, Jesus, which is in the bosom, he hath declared him. The only way that Moses was able to see the hinder part was he was hidden figuratively, symbolically, in Christ. That's why in Hebrews it says something really interesting. Moses chose to suffer the shame or not participate in Egypt, rather to suffer for Christ. You have to ask your question, well, when did Moses meet Christ? When he was hidden in the rock. In Hebrews it says that. In fact, let me find the scripture. It says he chose to rather suffer the shame, because he had been raised in the court of Pharaoh. He had had all of the best schooling, the best of everything, but it says something amazing about Moses. Instead of saying God or Jehovah, it says Christ. It's in Hebrews 11. You find it. Hebrews 11, 24. Let's start from 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Here's the amazing verse. Hebrews 11, 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Now that's amazing if you think about it. But it's not amazing if you understand that he was hidden in the rock. Paul tells us that rock that followed them was Christ. That rock that he hit, the rock that gave the water twice, that rock was Christ. So God could not come directly because we had lost the spirit covering. We had lost the thing that made us be in communication or communion with him. And I have a little image up there. And really it was because man had become naked. It's not that God would not want to reveal himself, but his Shekinah glory would destroy us. Had lost his spirit covering. Genesis 3:10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid. Why? Because I was naked. After they sinned, something changed. And I hid myself. Before they sinned, they were physically naked, but spiritually, I believe they were covered with the glory of God. It says, God breathed upon them and man became a living soul. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. Well, wasn't he always naked? So to Adam, something had changed. Because he was covered with the glory of God. He was a son of God. And he went from being covered to just being a son of man. And that's the reason why he could not come into the presence of God. But now, through the Spirit, we receive that covering back again. The Bible says, those that are led by the Spirit, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So John 1:18 says, no man hath seen God at any time, but only the begotten Son, he hath what? Declared him. It's only through Jesus can we come close to God. It says, no man cometh to the Father, what? But by me. No man cometh to the Father. So that's why God did not speak directly. It was because God could not just show up and speak directly without killing. Because it wasn't possible. And in the Old Testament, the only way it was possible for Moses to even come close to seeing God face to face was because he was hidden in the rock. Everyone else, God did not speak directly face to face. In fact, it says that in Deuteronomy, that Moses was one of the exceptions because he was hidden temporarily in the rock. And the Bible says, choosing to suffer the affliction of Christ. That's an amazing scripture, because when did Christ meet Moses? When he hit him in the rock. When he spoke to the rock. When he hit the rock. Amen. So the reason is all the creatures that God has created that are going to be in fellowship with him must have a covering. We see that in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 2. When Isaiah gets a vision of heaven, he sees the creatures called seraphim. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 20 he covered his face. With 20 he covered his feet, and with 20 he did fly. Now really, that vision was only symbolic, because angels actually don't need wings to fly. They just can appear. In fact, every instance in the Bible, when they're appearing, they don't have wings. Who do they look like? Men. In Genesis 18, when Abraham was in his tent and he looked up and it says he saw 3 men. But we know that 2 of them were angels and the other one was something else, because Abraham bowed down to the floor. We know that 2 of them were angels because they were sent down. So we see that all creatures that God creates must have a covering. In fact, It says in, I think, Psalms 91, under his wings he will cover you, because that's symbolic of a spirit covering. In Isaiah 30, verse 1, it says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit." So the only way we can hear directly from God is through the Spirit. The Urim and the Thummim were just symbols representing that. But they were not the real thing. They represented what was to come, because God at that time had not given the Spirit. And so the only way that Israel could get answers was to go through the priest. If it didn't come through a dream, or if it didn't come as a direct command through the prophet or through an angel, then the only way they could do it was to go to the priest and say, "I have this issue. Should I do this or should I do that?" And the priest would go before the Lord with the ephod and with the breastplate of judgment, and he would take out the stones, and it would give the answer. And invariably, of course, the answer was always right. But sometimes people don't listen when God speaks. What would have happened if David had inquired of the Lord and it's told him, "Listen, Saul is going to come to Keilah. The people are going to betray you." If he had disobeyed and stayed in Keilah, what would have happened? He would have gotten captured by Saul. But because he inquired of the Lord, because he asked God, "What is your will? What should I do?" He was able to escape before Saul came. So we must always hear from God, one way or the other. So now, I said there was a fourth way, and that's sometimes the angel of the Lord. But the reason why I did not present it last week is because that mode of God speaking was only temporary. It was only for a time. God is not permanently going to use the angel to speak to us. Now, the other things carry through from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Dreams, prophets, because that's one of the ministries of the church, and the Holy Spirit representing the Urim and the Thummim. But the ministry of angels was only for certain times. But let's look at how God did use the angel of the Lord. In Exodus 23:20, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him." And when we were teaching the lesson about the law, we went over this, how this angel, all he could do was carry out judgment. All he could do was carry out judgment. It says in Hebrews 2:2, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward." So most of the time, people didn't want to hear a message from the angel of the Lord, because that was usually not a good, that was not going to be a happy message. That was usually either time to move, time to stop, or judgment. It usually wasn't a good message. Very few times it brought a good message. Now, one of the times was when the angel of the Lord appeared unto Manoah and his wife to tell them about the son that was going to be born to them. But most of the time, the angel of the Lord, he just gave judgment or commands. So that was not a happy message to usually get. When you heard from the angel of the Lord, it says, "Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him." So they call the angel of the Lord as if it was God speaking. But as I have taught in the other lessons, it really was not God. It was the angelic messenger. Amen. So those were the modes in the Old Testament. But of the four channels that were that God used to speak to people in the Old Testament, we see in the New Testament that only three of them actually continue. Let's go back to our first scripture that was our foundation scripture. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners," and last week I went through how God used the prophet Ezekiel. And I asked, anyone want to be a prophet? And I said, was it a trick question? Amen. Because if you were a prophet back in the Old Testament, you may be asked by God to do some difficult things. Ezekiel had to lie on his side for hundreds of days. He had to eat some horrible stuff, cook with some horrible things. You wouldn't want to be a prophet. In fact, the best way for God to talk with you was probably either a dream or through the Urim or the Tumim. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And I put it in a new translation. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. See, when Jesus came, it was different. You didn't have to go to the high priest. You didn't have to bring your turtle doves. You didn't have to bring all this other stuff. He was right there, and you could ask him. And he was really God's final revelation as far as that goes. His word was the final word. He was the true image and representation of what God's voice really was. And his voice is all about what? Love. Come unto me, all ye that and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If the angel was speaking to you, it was usually judgment. Do you want your punishment this way or that way? If the angel was speaking to you, it was usually, okay, it's time for Israel to pack the camp and start to march. But when Jesus came, his message was different. It was one of love. For God so loved. Amen. It was a new voice. He's the mediator, the Bible says, of a better covenant. Amen. That speaks so much better than the blood of Abel, which was just vengeance. But the new covenant's blood speaks of redemption, of forgiveness, of love. I'm so glad that we're born in the age of grace. Anyone want to be born in the Old Testament? Anyone want to be born under the law? Amen. I think not. Amen. Let's go on. So the Bible speaks in the Old Testament of the angel of the Lord, but that was fulfilled this time by someone who was not just the angel, but the Son. And he took on the form of his brethren. The angel could not feel like you and me. The angel could not suffer. But Bible says he was in all points tempted such as we are. That means he was hungry at times. He was maybe even frustrated at times, certainly disappointed at times, certainly was hurt at times. Jesus was hurt at times. His own brethren said, listen, they didn't believe him. The Bible says his own flesh and blood, so to speak, half-brothers, did not believe him. None of them believed until after the resurrection. They kind of mocked him and said, listen, if anyone's supposed to be, you know, the Messiah, why are you hiding in Galilee? Why don't you come up to the feast? He had to feel as we did. In Hebrews 1:2, it says, hath in these last days, this is how God is speaking, through his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels. He's better than the angel of the Lord. Because that angel could only do what? Judgment. They brought a lady caught in the very act of adultery to Jesus. Now, if it had been the angel, there wouldn't have been an issue. Stone her. Execute her. But Jesus just kept on writing. His covenant was so much better. I'm so glad that he's the one that spoke. Finally, he said, woman, where art thou thine accusers? You know that woman is really us. The law makes us guilty. Under the law, we would be guilty. Under the law, Moses said we should die. But Jesus just kept on writing. He just kept on. Finally, he looked up after everyone had gone and said, woman, where art thou thine accusers? And she said, none, Lord. He says, neither do I. But go thy way and what? Sin no more. That's why when Jesus speaks, you get mercy. Amen. Under the law, they said, under the law, she was caught in the very act. There was no doubt about her guilt. There's no doubt about our guilt. People always say, what happens when, why is it something happens to good people? And of course, the true answer is there are no good people. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's only His grace. Verse 4 says, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So God now today doesn't just speak through the prophets. You don't have to come to me to hear from God. The priests, you don't have to come to me. The Bible says you can come boldly to a throne of grace. Amen. Not a throne of judgment. For verse 5, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So, just to recap, in the Old Testament there were three active channels plus the angel of the Lord. And in the New Testament, we see it is still the same. Because on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. That's the one gift. Well, I shouldn't say the one gift, but that's one gift I know I don't have. But, you know, at times, God can still give you a prophetic utterance just for you, maybe. You know, but I would love that gift. Paul says we should covet more earnestly the gifts, because that's what God has called for the church. Imagine if we had, you know, two or three prophetic revelations that were to help us know what was going to happen. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So I guess I should be dreaming dreams. I should be dreaming dreams. I just need to remember them now. They say you dream, but I never remember them. They must go straight away. But it says your old men shall dream dreams. I'm not sure what's the age limit, but I should be dreaming dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So we see the same three channels are there. In the Old Testament, there was prophets. In the New Testament, there are to be prophets. In the Old Testament, God spoke through dreams. In the New Testament, He also can speak through dreams and visions. But what about, as I said, the Urim and the Tumim? Well, that is through the Spirit. Let's look at in the New Testament. And I spoke this last week, but I didn't give you the scriptures. Matthew 2:12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. That was the wise men. God gave them a dream saying, you know, this Herod, he means no good. Don't tell him where you found the child or when you found him. Just go. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring the word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. In these cases, the dreams were very straightforward and to the point, and to the, you know, they were very direct. There wasn't much interpretation known. Some of the dreams in the Old Testament, like to Nebuchadnezzar or to Pharaoh, needed someone else to interpret it. Although the person received the dreams, they didn't have the interpretation of it. But in these cases, they were very direct and very clear. Anyone ever had a very direct and very clear dream? Okay. Lots of people. Okay. I just need to remember mine. Amen. Now, I have had a few years ago, and I told you one of them, where I saw something, and I don't know if this is a future thing or what, but I remember when we were living in Michigan, I saw something, asteroid, I don't know what it is, fall into Lake Michigan, and it caused a tsunami. And I remember where we were living at that time, on the St. Joseph River, looking up the river, and like a wave was coming down the river, and I knew that it was huge because it was higher than the St. Joseph Bridge. And Sister Hannah knows what that bridge is. And what that dream came to me was that something had fallen into the lake, and it caused a huge tsunami. I remember that dream very vividly because I just don't have very many dreams. And then, of course, the other one that I remember was I was only about 8 or 9, and this was many, many years ago. I remember seeing what looked like a nuclear war, which for an 8-year-old is kind of strange, isn't it? But I remember seeing like mushroom clouds, and like I knew even at that age that this was a bomb going off. And I remember that dream very vividly, but most of the times I don't remember my dreams. But you know what? God still speaks to me in other ways. And your gifting may be through dreams. Your gifting may be through a prophetic word. But the most important thing is that you have the Spirit, the equivalent of the Urim and the Tumim. So God still speaks to people in dreams. And the Bible does speak that prophecy and prophets have not yet gone away. Acts 11:27, in the New Testament church, we see that when Paul and the church were evangelizing, it says, and in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth. He prophesied that there was going to be a famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now, I've seen lots of people at lots of churches go around and lay hands on people and tell them all kinds of stuff. Oh, you are called by God, you are chosen, and you are all kinds of stuff. So, the test of a prophet is that they got to have to be right. If they're a prophet of God, right? Their prophecy should come true. Because if it's not of God, then it won't come true. And at least in this case, we see that these were not false prophets. Because the scripture says, and they're signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth, that there was going to be a great lack, a need, a famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So because the church was forewarned, they started to gather up food and start to gather up stuff for the church in Jerusalem. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So we see in this case that the prophecy that came to the church actually had a useful outcome. Sometimes, you know, in our churches, we have prophecies that are so general, they're not really specific. And I really believe that when God really wants to say something to us, he will be specific. It will be for you or for the church, and it will be specific. I'm not saying it wasn't from God, but when I hear a prophecy, my spirit needs to witness that it's truly from God, and it will then what? Come to pass. So we see that God still uses dreams, still uses prophets, because we see that in the New Testament church, and he still uses the Urim and the Tumim, but that is fulfilled by the Spirit. John 16:13 says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, remember what one of the meanings of the Urim and Tumim were? Revelation and truth. When he, the Spirit of truth, the Tumim is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. Okay. So the Spirit, the Comforter, should be showing us and warning us of things to come. Remember what this is all about. How do we hear from God? How do we decide when God is speaking to us? Have you heard from God where you are sure? Because according to the New Testament church, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will show you things to come. John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, verse 26, that one I can claim. Because I do believe God has been giving me things and bringing some things back to my remembrance. And every now and then, I do get an unction, if you want to call it, a little warning. But I want the Spirit to move so much in our church that we are warned. We have prophecy. We have the truth, it says, and He will show you things to come. Show you things to come. Now, I don't mean gossip things to come. I don't mean someone whispers something and you get up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," something you heard. That's not... No, I'm talking revelation and truth. That's what the Urim and the Thummim meant. And I believe that this is what God wants to happen in His church. Paul says we should covet more earnestly the gifts. But we don't really seek after the gifts after we have the Holy Spirit. We just, okay, we've got it. But we want to have all of the gifts manifest in our church. Let's go on. Romans 8:26 tells us what the Spirit should do. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Jesus called it the Comforter. Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Comforter. Think about that. When have you last viewed the Holy Spirit as your Comforter? How do you think about the Holy Spirit? Okay, it's just my ticket to the rapture. It should be a lot more than that. Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Comforter. What do you think He could possibly have meant? Okay, so now we can do that practically with you, right? You had a situation, right, that took away your peace, right? Bible says the God of all comfort. Now, the test is when we're in those situations where we're totally frustrated and something's really going wrong, how do we hear from God in those situations? How do we get the Holy Spirit to speak to us? That's right. I think that's a great way to bring back scriptures, and the scripture should come back. It said He will bring back to your remembrance. So when you're in those very frustrating and situations where you're getting upset, you need to quieten down and listen. Because sometimes we get so loud in our frustrations that we drown out what the Spirit is trying to say. The transitional prophet between the Old and New Testament, we mostly think of as John the Baptist, right? But he was in the spirit of who? Elijah. And God showed that there was going to be a transition, because after all of the great miracles that Elijah did, and he got frustrated and said, "Lord, just kill me. I give up. Everything's going wrong. After everything I've done," Bible said he went and lay under a juniper tree and said, "Okay, it's time, Lord, just get rid of me now. I'm frustrated. Nothing's working. I've preached to these people. They've seen miracles. And now Jezebel wants to kill me." Angel came and said, "Get up." "Get up. Don't you know that there is still 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal? Listen, eat some food. Get some strength, because there's more for you to do." So he went on a 3-day journey. Guess where he went to? The Mount Sinai, where I started this from. And we're talking about how do you hear from God, because you know what happened next. The first time, maybe 1,000 years before, when the people came to Sinai, God was speaking in a certain way on that mountain, in fire, in earthquake, in noise. But this time when Elijah came, that's what he was expecting. But God wasn't in the noise. He wasn't in the fire, wasn't in the storm. He was in the what? Still, small voice. Now, the only way you can hear a still, small voice is if you are what? What did you say?
Quiet.
If you're all mad and flustered and your mind is racing, you may not hear the still small voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I'm talking about today. We know now in the Old Testament, we've studied three ways that God spoke to people. Through prophets, through dreams, and through the Urim and the Tumim. And today he still speaks to those three ways, but you have to be quiet to listen, to hear. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, we're talking about the Spirit. How does God speak to you today? Wouldn't it be great if God spoke to you in an audible voice and just made it simple? All right. And you could just go up to the priest and say, okay, I'm inquiring, tell me what, should I buy this car or that car? Should I get this job or that? Should I marry this? But you know what? God is speaking to us. It's just that we don't recognize the channels, and this is why I'm teaching this. Romans 8:20 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth. He called it the Comforter. Our infirmities. What's our infirmities? Weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for. How many times when we're by ourselves do we pray in tongues? Because that's what it says we're supposed to do. If we don't pray in tongues, then the Spirit, we're not letting the Spirit really pray through us. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Number one, if all we're doing all the time is praying with our own lips, we're actually stopping the Spirit. We're saying, I know what's best for me. In our closet time is when we should be speaking in tongues in our prayer. Because it says, the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Philip?
I just want to make a point in my own salvation that I notice when I want to pray, especially, you know, with jobs or whatever, once I start praying, I'll be speaking in tongues and I'll be praying. And then I think to myself in the back of my head, well, maybe I should use, you know, my own words. You know, and it's crazy because I'll start to use my own words and the Spirit of the Lord would direct me right back into speaking in tongues.
Well, that's what I'm saying. I'm saying that one of the keys to hearing from God is letting the Spirit speak. Elijah made a mistake, right? He was thinking, okay, it's in the thunder and the noise, and because he's truly the transitional figure, because Jesus said about John the Baptist, listen, if you understood it, Elijah has come. But no longer in the Old Testament way. It wasn't in the fire and the thunder. It was in the still, small voice. I'm almost finished. If you could stand with me. We started late, so I'm finishing a little late. Here's a strange verse in Acts. This is Paul and his ministry. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Isn't that strange? Bible doesn't tell us why. But Lord, can't I go here? Can't I go here? Let me throw something in there that wasn't in my script. You can't eat from every table. You can't eat from every table because sometimes you'll get food poisoning. And you'll start to, instead of gain faith, get confused. So I just throw that out for free, as my other pastor used to say. Sometimes we eat from strange tables. We don't like eating at home. We eat out too much. And we get confused, and then we have to come to pastor. Hey, I heard this, and I saw this, and I did. Well, why are you even bothering? Who told you to go to that roadside place? Sister Audrey?
Even
Absolutely, because, you know, some people don't like eating at home. Let me just put it that way. Here we find the Spirit said, don't go there. But aren't we supposed to go everywhere? Not everywhere. Not everywhere. There may have been a reason. God doesn't have to explain to us why. Maybe Paul would have gotten killed. Maybe something else negative would have happened. But look at this. After they came to Mysia, they tried again to go to Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. Here's another place they tried to go, and God said, no, don't go there. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Remember? Visions and dreams. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia. For some reason, God didn't want them to go to these other places. There was a place where they, God's will and purpose for them to go. That's why we have to really inquire of the Lord and then trust the voice. Let me tell you how you hear from God. You get still. You get quiet. Psalms 46:10 says, be still. You want to know if it's God speaking to you? Be still and know that I am God. Sometimes we make so much noise, so much carrying on. If God was speaking to us, we wouldn't hear it. That was the point of the whole thing when he took Elijah. Wasn't in the storm, wasn't in the fire, wasn't in the earthquake. Be still and know that I am God. Sometimes if we're quiet, we will get an unction of the Spirit. God will speak to us, but sometimes it's very hard to distinguish between God and our own feelings if we're not quieted down, if we're not meditating on God, if we're not saying, God, hey, I've got this issue, I've got this problem. And we just get quiet and wait for God to show us. Now in our flesh, we may want and say, well, this is obvious, I got to do this. This is the right answer. And when David came and found all of his family taken and the army running away, it seemed so obvious not even to ask God, well, this is obviously we got to go out. There's not even a question about it. Think about what David did. He had 600 men all mad at him because all their stuff was gone too. David said, nope, before I do anything, I'm going to ask God. I'm going to inquire of the Lord. It just so happened that God said, go after. But think about the circumstance where the men were saying, we don't even have time to wait. Let's just go. It looks so obvious, the answer. David said, no, before I even do that, even though they got my wives and children, I'm going to stop a minute. I'm going to pray. I'm going to go to the priest. He called Abiathar and said, go get the ephod. That must have taken some time. He delayed to find out what God's will was. Think about it. Be still and know that I am God. Another scripture says, stand still and see the salvation of God. I'm talking about hearing the voice of God today. We need to hear the voice of God a lot more than we are, me included. But sometimes we let our emotions, our flesh, our panic drown out the still small voice. The Bible says you will hear a voice in your ear saying, this is the way, walk in it. So I've said a lot tonight, but we need to focus upon listening to God's Spirit. Imagine if we were totally guided by God's Spirit. Acknowledge Him and He will direct what? Thy path in all thy ways. All thy ways. Even when it seems it's obvious this is the right way to go. Take a break. Go and inquire of the Lord and listen. Be still and know that I am God. I'm closing this, but I really wanted to reinforce this tonight of hearing from God truly. Truly, not through your feelings, not through what you think, but being still and letting God speak to us. And sometimes God also speaks through circumstance. With me, that's a lot of the case. That's because I'm very stubborn. So sometimes He has to shut doors and open doors to guide me. But, you know, after a while I recognize, okay, this is you, God. Okay. And then you have to trust and lean not to your own understanding. Hallelujah. He said, my sheep know my voice. And if that's true, then we should always be inquiring of the Lord. David was so successful 90% of the time, every time he inquired of the Lord. Shall I do this, Lord? Shall I take this job? Shall I go to this school, Lord? Is this what you want me to do? Shall I eat from this roadside stand? Amen. We're going to close this in prayer, but I want you to know that God is speaking to us. He's got a lot to tell us. He's got a lot. He's got such plans for your life, but most of the time we're not listening. Sister Browning.
And the scripture says, his ways are higher than our ways. How dare we lean to our understanding? And when we do pray in the Spirit, I heard somebody say that that is a direct connection to God. And he likened it as unto, when we speak in our own language, in our own words, it's moving as the speed of sound. But when we pray in the Spirit, that's our direct connection, our prayers go forth like the speed of light. And there's a huge difference between the speed of sound and the speed of light, that it's a direct connection to God when we speak in the Spirit and wait on him then to confirm it and to speak back to us. And sometimes he'll confirm it with his word. And so I say to us, how dare we lean to our own understanding, because his ways are so much higher than our ways.
Amen. Amen. There is so much more on this that I could say when we think about where the breastplate was and the fact that the Bible says that we should have our hearts sprinkled. That means this is where the Holy Spirit resides now in us. So we don't have to go to the priest to inquire, but we do have to still inquire of him. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we